Hi, and welcome to Seeking the Gospel Truth. I'm Giselle Aguiar, and I was raised Catholic, Roman Catholic. Fortunately, God saw it fit to guide me to the true salvation of Jesus Christ and to reveal to me, via the Holy Spirit, all the lies taught by the Roman Catholic Church. In these next few podcasts and blogs, I will delve deep into the past and uncover where the Church went astray and separated from the real, true faith taught in the Gospels, the Book of Acts, and the Epistles in the New Testament. I pray that as you hear this message, it will encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. Seek the truth. Ask God to open your heart and eyes and mind to understand what His Spirit is trying to tell you. The episode will begin after a short message. Horrendous dirty secrets of the Catholic Church revealed. Since I started this quest to uncover where the Roman Catholic Church went wrong and strayed away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, I've discovered despicable dogmas and doctrines that are so far from the gospel it can only be the devil's schemes at its core. I've left this particular topic today for last because I've been dreading it ever since God gave me the inspiration for this series. I can use a thesaurus full of adjectives and synonyms for horrendous, repulsive, abominable, etc., and it won't be enough to describe the perverted assaults on innocent women and children. We've all seen it in the news, no matter how well the Pope, the Holy See, the Council of Cardinals, archbishops and priests try to hide it, the crimes come out. The truth comes out. The question is, who started the whole clerical celibacy concept? When? Had they known it would lead to such ugliness and sin? All may have been prevented. I want to read some scripture first, from Proverbs 5, 21 to 23. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. And then, back in the beginning, from Genesis 1, 27 to 28, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. See, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. He blessed the relationship between a man and a woman, otherwise known as marriage. The demand for clerical celibacy. So the earliest evidence of the forbidding of marriage to clerics and the duty of those already married to abstain from sexual contact with their wives is in the 4th century decrees of the Synod of Elvira, which is in Spain, and the Later Council of Carthage in 390. According to some writers, this presumed a previous norm which was being flouted in practice. So the Synod of Elvira in 305 AD, we have Canon 33. It is decided that marriage be altogether prohibited to bishops, priests, and deacons. So it's not just priests, it's also deacons. Or to all clerics placed in the ministry, that they keep away from their wives and not beget children. Whoever does this shall be deprived of the honor of the clerical office. In other words, they're fired. They're eliminated, probably excommunicated too. Okay. Council of Carthage in 390. Canon 3. It is fitting that holy bishops and priests of God, as well as the Levites, i.e. those who are in the service of the divine sacraments. And it's interesting they use the word Levites because the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe in Israel. Observe perfect continence so that they may obtain in all simplicity what they are asking from God. what the apostles taught and what antiquity itself observed. Let us also endeavor to keep. It pleases us all that bishop, priest, and deacon, guardians of purity, abstain from conjugal intercourse with their wives, so that those who serve at the altar may keep perfect chastity. And that's a link in Wikipedia. But after further digging, it actually goes back before that. In the Council of Nicaea in 325, and we know this council because I've spoken of it, we have the Apostles' Creed comes out of this. Canon 3. Prohibition of the presence in the house of a cleric of a younger woman who might bring him under suspicion. Basically, they're warning priests not to have temptation in their house. Okay, but it's okay to have like an older housekeeper or even a sibling sister living with you to, you know, clean house and do all the womanly things. But you can't be married and you can't have sex. All right, enter Gregory VII in 1074. Here we have the ban on clerical marriage become official. Pope Gregory VII had prevented the clergy from degenerating into a hereditary caste and had created a class of men loyal to their spiritual superior, the Pope. This settlement solved the issue of lay investiture, and I have a link in my blog that goes and explains what that is. Later popes built on the foundation that he laid. So the idea behind clerical celibacy was to have priests, bishops, etc., loyal to the Pope rather than wives or family. Aren't we supposed to be loyal to Jesus first? Gregory went so far as to deny married priests their salaries. What were married priests supposed to do? Get divorced? Isn't divorce against the Catholic Church? This was also a factor in the major schism between the East and Western churches. The West wanted to keep their clergy celibate, and the Eastern, which would become the Eastern Orthodox Church, was okay with them marrying. What about the nuns? Well, the nuns' vow of charity, poverty, and obedience, in essence, they were married to Christ, was based on Tertullian's Fathers of the Third Century and on the veiling of virgins. So this goes back even further. Okay, more canon law. So now we're in 1123 at the First Council of the Lateran, Canon 3. Priest, deacons, and subdeacons are forbidden to live with women other than such as were permitted by the Nicene Council, which I quoted above. So, yeah. Then in 1139, we have the Second Council of the Lateran, Canon 6 and 7, repeated the First Lateran Council's condemnation of marriage, concubinage among priests, as priests having concubines, deacons and subdeacons, monks and nuns. Okay, so, you know, just thinking about this, from 1074, then 1123, then 1139, they keep putting this in these councils and making it doctrine, apparently because there was a problem. When you prevent something natural from happening, like the marriage between a man and a woman, of course they're gonna go around it. It's the natural for men and women to be together. If they just do it legally as a marriage, it'd be better. The pit of sin and debauchery is created. What happens when you deny a man the God-given right to marry and have children? Well, let your imagination soar, because it all happened. For nobility, especially during the medieval days, through the Renaissance and beyond, having heirs meant power and prestige. That's what we find with Pope Alexander VI, ruler of the Papal States from April 1955, to his death in 1667. He was from the renowned Borgia family. First, he kept the papal palace, in the papal palace, several mistresses or concubines, and fathered five children. The boys of which went on to get cardinal or archbishop positions around Europe. So much for the vow of celibacy, and this is the Pope. It is also reported that one of his sons hosted an orgy once called the Banquet of Chestnuts at the Papal Palace with prostitutes. I won't go into further details as they are disgusting. Fast forward to the 20th century, 1969, Paul VI met with Dutch psychiatrist Anna Terouwe, who discovered that 25% of the priesthood suffered from serious psychiatric disorders. The Holy See did nothing. 1985, we have the first priest to be convicted of sexually molesting a child or pedophilia. He was sentenced to 20 years and the church paid $5 million in restitution. It gets worse and worse and uglier and uglier. Then we have the Archdiocese of New Orleans, and they have been in the news lately, and I'll explain why. So from 1950 to 2003, we've been dealing with allegations. So we have 34 people made allegations against 20 priests throughout the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Okay, so the church was fined, the archdiocese was fined over $2 million covering settlements, therapy, and legal fees. So you can click on over my blog and get a little bit more details, and there's links to dig deeper. Okay, so the church has been paying over $2 million on this. So fast forward to May 2020 of this year. So the Archdiocese of New Orleans files for Chapter 11 bankruptcy because of the settlement they had to pay out for sexual abuse trial. Okay. Then, also this year, clergy sex abuse survivors demand Archdiocese of New Orleans audit for PPP money. Now, PPP is the federal funding for small businesses that need help with payroll to keep employees because of the hardship of the COVID-19 pandemic crisis. So they obviously filed for a PPP loan, which they don't have to pay back if they show that they're paying, you know, employees with it. And so the clergy sex abuse survivors demand an audit of this money. What a mess. What's also interesting you need to think about is that the Vatican, or Holy See, is letting one of its fairly large archdioceses file for bankruptcy. They won't spend any of their riches to bail them out. Okay. Now, last year, in February 2019, Pope Francis confirmed priests all over the world abused nuns as sex slaves. And there's a link to a CBS News article with a few videos in there, and you can see for yourself. That's not even scratching the surface of this vile pit of perversion. It's not just in the U.S., but all over the world. Just the fact that there has to exist a website called bishopaccountability.org says it all. There's also a law office that specializes in Catholic priest sex abuse cases and lists many of the cases in the U.S. And if you go over to my blog in the bottom, I've embedded a video with an amazing story of a former nun and what she went through, even as a novitiate when she first went to the convent. Can the problem be fixed? Could the problem be fixed by allowing priests to marry? God only knows. I think it's too far in the vile pit of Satan's clutches to escape now. They could all turn to Jesus. They would need to denounce Mary and the saints, dump the seven sacraments, and the whole make-believe concept of purgatory. Seriously, if you attend a Catholic church, it's time for you to open your eyes and see that it is taking you in the wrong direction, directly to hell. Remember, there is no such thing as purgatory. Now is the time for you to consider where you want to spend eternity. And if you're not sure if you're saved or not, if you truly want to be born again and have the assurance of salvation to receive the Holy Spirit and get a one-way, non-stop ticket to heaven and that you won't be left behind at the rapture, this is what you have to do. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking your sins away for good, once and for all. You need to repent of your sins and stop sinning. You need to be baptized as an adult to die to your old self and be risen to a new life with Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. You can click on over to my blog. I have a prayer there or in the show notes, and you can pray there. And I also have a list of your next steps with your walk with Jesus. And of course, I've got this video with it, this testimony that's heartbreaking. But you've got to see this. Tomorrow, I do a full summary of this whole series. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit just open your eyes, open your mind, open your heart to see the truth. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Thank you for listening to this episode. I pray that the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, touched your heart to reveal the gospel truth that our hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ only. If you have any comments or questions, feel free to reach out to me via my website or social media. I encourage you to read the Bible daily and seek the truth for yourself. I recommend that you download 2 free Bible study apps, YouVersion, Bible app, and Through the Word. We are living in strange, crazy times, the last days, the end times. But know that things aren't falling apart, they are falling into place. There is an urgency to spread the good news of the true salvation of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 to 22, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches." Folks, Jesus is knocking. It's up to you to open the door. Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed or perish, but wants everyone to repent." Jesus is coming back soon. Are you ready? Repent of your sins and invite Jesus into your heart right now. If you don't know what to say, there's a prayer in the show notes. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 14, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory.